Our reading from the Hebrew Bible is from the last part of the book of Isaiah. God instructs the prophet about what to say to the sinning people, and then God's people interrupt and ask God, and ask why God doesn't like all the hard work they are enduring to worship the right way. God accuses them of quarreling with each other and ignoring people's needs. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 9a. Shout out, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Day after day they seek me and take pleasure in the knowledge of my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced justice and did not forsake the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They take pleasure in approaching their God.
Why do we fast, but don't you see? Why humble ourselves, but you don't know?
Look, you take pleasure on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with the wicked fist. Your fasts, like today's, won't make your voice heard on high.
Is this the fast that I choose? A day to humble oneself, to bend over like a bulrush, and to lie in sackcloth and ashes?
You call this a fast, a day acceptable to Yahweh? Isn't this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to tear apart every yoke? Isn't it to break your bread with and for the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break like the dawn, and your healing quickly spring up. Your vindicator shall be in front of you. The glory of Yahweh shall be behind you. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry for help, and God will say, "Here I am." This ends our reading from the Hebrew Bible. Remember that the name of God can be translated as I am. So when God says, "Here I am," God's saying, "Here, God, I'm here with you." Ask for help, and real help, to serve the people by working for justice. Our gospel reading is a collection of sayings that Jesus spoke during the Sermon on the Mountain, also called the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus explains to the disciples and the crowds what being blessed means and how he isn't breaking the law but fulfilling the law. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer useful for anything but being thrown out and stepped on by humans. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill can't be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all of the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish it, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one tiny Greek letter, I, nor one self on a Hebrew letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the realm of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the realm of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the realm of heaven.
This ends our reading of God's word. By this time in Matthew's gospel, The Pharisees have already been called a brood of vipers or snakes' offspring by John the Baptizer. Herod assembled the scribes to ask about the location of the Messiah's birth, and the scribes told him Bethlehem, which led to Herod's edicts that all the boys under two be killed. So when Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness, that is your justice, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," he was setting a very low bar. The Pharisees, the snake's offspring, and the scribes who collaborated with Herod. Scribes and Pharisees were men in respected professions. They were a little like lawyers, a little bit like pastors. They were religious leaders and political leaders as well. They were judges who were supposed to record and interpret holy law. But some of them collaborated with the Roman occupation and with Herod and concentrated on holding on to their power and wealth rather than following God's law. Jesus holds leaders accountable for their actions, especially when they teach others how to break the commandments. When he talked about the law in our reading, he was referring to the Beatitudes that most of you heard last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are unassuming or meek, those who hunger and thirst for justice, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted or reviled. The political leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, were supposed to be righteous, but were not always. They gave in to greed and lusted for power and served Herod and Caesar rather than God. In the Sermon on the Mountain, the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke to the disciples who came to him, and he spoke to the crowds who followed also. When Moses talked to God and received the law, he was on a mountain, Mount Sinai. And so whenever Jesus is on a mountain, it's a sign to us from the gospel writers that something significant and holy is about to happen. So in this Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus was giving his students their syllabus, his workers their job descriptions, his household staff their duties. The fishing brothers, Simon and Andrew, who worked from shore, were given the same duties as James and John, the heirs to their father's fishing empire. All of us here have made the decision to follow Jesus, and we are grateful that some people have heard the call to serve as elders and deacons, who are willing to lead us in following Jesus, to be the light and salt that Jesus called us to be. Later on in the service, we will install these elders and deacons. Jesus told the disciples and the crowds to be light. Last summer, I went to an exhibit at the Museum of the Rockies. Archaeologists excavated Oplontis, which was a huge, wealthy home from the time of Nero, the time the New Testament was being written. I thought you'd like to see what a lampstand looked like. Here's a bronze one. It's pretty expensive. You can tell by the bottom that was very elaborately wrought, and it's very heavy on the bottom, so it makes it a little harder to tip. Most people would have had plainer and shorter lampstands, but this is the kind that people put their lamps on. And here is a pottery lamp, again, a little more expensive because it came out of this expensive house at Oplontis, but you can see the hole on the edge for putting the wick in. The hole on the edge is for pouring the oil in, and the tiny hole in the center is for putting the wick in. Whoops. And then here's another one that is made out of metal. You know, I was wrong. The large holes are for the wicks, and the little hole in the center is for the oil. This one was an especially good lamp because it had two wicks, so it would give out two flames, so it would be brighter. And what I haven't figured out is why the handle is so pointy. It looks like it would be very hard to carry safely. But you can see from these lamps how much better it would be if they were on a stand and could give light all the way around rather than being tucked in a niche in a wall where they could only give light one way. These are the kind of oil lamps that you'd have to fill with oil, you'd have to put in a wick, trim the wick, light it, and then find a safe place to put it where it wouldn't get knocked over or burn anyone. It's a lot more complicated than just flicking a light switch. Jesus says you wouldn't light a lamp and then cover it with a bushel basket, and that's true. It's a lot of work to go to then cover up. Sometimes letting our lights shine make us vulnerable to people who resent the light of Christ. We want to be safe, so sometimes we hide our lights and we don't speak up or show up or act kindly. Sometimes Christ's light reveals what some people would rather no one see. Some people think they're above the law, but nevertheless, they don't want their actions to come to light. And some people with enough money and power, like the Pharisees and scribes, were indeed above the law. The law couldn't touch them. And those are the people that Isaiah shouts to, "Announce to my people their rebellion, the house of Jacob their sins." But Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." So find a place where you can give off light. Don't be afraid and try to hide the light of Christ that's in you. It's tough sometimes to have our faith exposed. There are people in the world who are skeptical of your character because you are a Christian. They suspect you are closed-minded and don't believe in science or LGBT rights. Because you go to church and they don't, they think you are judging them. And then there are people who don't believe you are the right kind of Christian. A pastor friend of mine went to a family funeral last week, and during the service, the preacher tried to convert her and that side of the family by reminding them of their sinful ways. The preacher knew they weren't following Jesus the right way, the one true way, the way that he knew about. And you never know when your time will come, like it came to that person in the casket, so you better get right with God right now and confess and be saved. My friend Joanne had a hard time remaining in the pew during that service. As a clergywoman, it's hard to stay in the pew when the person leading the service is condemning your faith and your existence as a clergywoman. Sometimes that has made me a little hesitant to share my faith with people I don't know. But I've learned the only way for people to find out about faith is to dare to talk with them and listen to them. When unchurched people here in Billings find out from me that our church hosts a garden and gives away nearly 2 tons of organic fresh produce to local agencies, they are amazed and happy that a church is doing that. Jesus called the people who heard him the salt of the earth. Salt was used a variety of ways in biblical times. It was a symbol of purification. It was used on all the sacrifices made in the temple. And it was a sign of the covenant with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. People used salt to preserve food and clean wounds. Bacteria doesn't grow well in a salty environment. That's why it preserves food so well. In the first century, in Jesus' time, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean were prime sources of salt. At the Mediterranean Sea, salt farmers would make levees and pools so that as the water evaporated, the water got a little saltier. And then they would drain that pool, open up the gate so that water would go into another pool. And as it got saltier and saltier, they would move the same water from pool to pool to pool until finally in the last pool it was so salty the salt could precipitate out and they could harvest it. That sea salt was used for cooking. The Dead Sea was quarried for salt, for medicine and fertilizer. It wasn't pure white like sea salt. It was a little different to eat. Here's what table salt looks like under a microscope. When it gets contaminated with other things, food or dirt, it's really hard to pick out these tiny grains and save them to use again. Sea salt tastes a little bit different than our table salt, but it's still good for cooking. And when this kind of salt gets contaminated, Jesus said it isn't good for anything but throwing on the ground for people to walk on. And when is it good for people to walk on salt? This is my clue. I know we're used to thinking of the Holy Lands as a Mediterranean climate and always warm. But when I was in Israel, Jordan, I was there in January. It snowed, and there is a lot of stone there. And when it snows on stone, that stone gets really icy. So I'm pretty sure the contaminated salt was still good for something and used to keep people safe as they walked. This is salt, a little bit like the salt that would have been mined from the Dead Sea. Here is a piece, and I'll pass it around if you can just pass it around. People can look. That's the kind of that people would mine out of the ground. Here's a place in Pakistan. You can see all the chunks of salt there. The artist carving the salt is named Mohammed Shabir. And if you look closely, you can see one of the sculptures is a cross. And here's the cross a little bit closer. So this kind of salt, the salt from the Dead Sea, can be used sparingly as a fertilizer to help new plants grow. Salt was used to heal, to preserve, and to enhance flavor. And it reminds us of God's covenant with us. We who are made in God's image, we who are to bear God's light into the world, we who are to be the salt of the earth. So how can we be salt? How can we help things grow? We have the community garden that grows. We help that grow. But to be salt of the earth wasn't just literal, it was metaphorical. What else can we help grow? Ideas, people, programs, or services? I've been at St. Andrew for more than 3 years now, and I've learned how much you want to do mission and help others, but you feel like sometimes your resources, your time, your people, your skills, your finances are limited. So we look for missions that we can do with what we have. At our worship committee meeting last month, we talked about the needs of the homeless in Billings. I admire my pastor friends who are part of Faith Impacts, which is working on meeting homeless people's needs. In January, we showed a video made by Faith Impacts telling the story of one person who used to be homeless. We have two more of those videos to show. And we talked at the committee meeting about what we could do that would matter. Isaiah says, "Isn't this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to tear apart every yoke? Isn't it to break your bread with and for the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break like the dawn and your healing quickly spring up." How do we show our light? There are so many needs and so much injustice in the world. Sometimes it is overwhelming and we despair about what we can do. Today we take our offering for Super Bowl Sunday that's going to go to Tumbleweed. It's one way we can help the homeless and spread Christ's light into the world. Tumbleweed works to train people to help the homeless, especially the youth, and provides meals and supplies for homeless youth, as well as connecting them with local agencies so they can find a safe place to stay. I know our offering isn't enough, and it won't solve everything, but it's something, and it does keep the needs of the world on our hearts, so that when we have the opportunity to be more than just a sprinkling of salt, we will take it. I've learned the difference that pets can make to people, especially to people with mental illness or who have some kind of physical need that a dog can solve, like a seeing eye dog or a therapy dog. Some of you know I have a friend with cerebral palsy whose dog helps her move around in the world. Yellowstone Valley Animal Shelter helps all pets, and I've learned that they want old blankets and towels. Not comforters or pillows or quilts, because dogs just love to rip them apart and scatter the stuffing everywhere, but just blankets and towels. Towels that are too stained for us to even donate to a secondhand store. Blankets too small or too thin for a human being to use. Those are perfect for the shelter to use for their dogs and cats. I think many of us have old blankets and towels in our cupboards that we aren't using or are too embarrassed at the state of them to give away. So St. Andrew is going to collect those towels and blankets this February to give to the animal shelter at the end of the month. When I first heard that old blankets and stained towels could be useful, I wanted to call the Yellowstone Valley Animal Shelter to make sure I didn't want to collect the wrong kind of thing that they just have to throw away. So when I called them, instead of starting the conversation out, trying to be light and salt and saying, "Hello, I'm Pastor Susan Barnes from St. Andrew Presbyterian Church, and we want to collect some of the things you need. Is it true that you need blankets and towels?" I didn't say that. Instead, I called and just started gathering information. I was tired and on pain medication, so I just said, "I'm calling to find out if you really want old blankets and towels." And the person at the other end of the phone said, "Yes, we do," and explained about no comforters or pillows, because dogs just tear them up and it gets everywhere. She probably thought I was going to bring her a few towels from my house. And when I told her that our church was going to be collecting it during the month of February, I could hear her grin over the phone. She was so happy that a church cared about their ministry to dogs and cats in Billings. She said, "Wow, how wonderful, that's really great." And so I felt like I did get a chance to let my light out at the end of the call. It's hard to remember sometimes. And then occasionally you are just presented with that opportunity. A friend of a friend in New York City, Gregory Locke, got to show his light on Friday. He wrote this: I got on the subway in Manhattan tonight and found a swastika on every advertisement and every window. He showed pictures, and there were words about Jews and ovens to go along with the swastikas. The train was silent as everyone stared at each other, uncomfortable and unsure at what to do. And then one guy said, "Hand sanitizer gets rid of Sharpie. We need alcohol." He found some tissues and got to work. I've never seen so many people simultaneously reach into their bags and pockets looking for tissues and Purell. Within about 2 minutes, all the Nazi symbolism was gone. Now, I know the act of people in one subway car can't stop all anti-Semitism. It didn't change the hearts of people full of hate, but it did clean up one car. It bound strangers together in a common goal so that the next group of people wouldn't have to stare at hate on the windows of the subway. They could sit comfortably and be without fear. So this month, I invite you to look for ways that you can be salt and light where you are, with what you have, and what is in front of you. We are called to be salt and light, to be Christ's witness of God's love in the world. Amen.